The following message is brought to you by City Place Church and Pastors Damon and Taisha Moore in Orlando, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to build new dreams, ignite your faith, and be established as the leader God is calling you to be. For more information, visit us online at cityplacechurch.com.
God would have to say to us. I was thinking about this because when we lived in North Carolina, and many of you know that we moved about three years ago from North Carolina to Florida, and the Florida season is just hot. Like, it's just one season hot. In North Carolina, the good thing about North Carolina is there's four true seasons. There really is kind of the winter, spring, summer, fall. But what I didn't realize when we moved to North Carolina for 10 years because we lived in Florida first was that season change is no joke. Okay, when the seasons change, sometimes it messes with you. You get those warm, fluffy coats, and everybody sees, like we do, oh, it'd be beautiful to play in the snow. But anybody who's lived up north in the snow knows it's not so exciting. You know why? Because when it snows, someone must shovel it. And when it snows, it is too cold to frolic outside in your shorts and flip-flops. And so after you play the snowman and the snowball fights and all that, it gets old. What I didn't realize, truthfully, is that also what it affected is your mood. I had no idea that people were deeply affected. And I was one of those people. I was one of the people that just, something happened during winter and I was grumpy and it just did. It just happened. I can't explain it. I can't even hardly put it into words for you, but something happened. But when about February would come and I knew spring was around the corner, it was like freedom was in the air. I would faithfully, this is how it would play out. I would send Damon to Lowe's to purchase something like this, a bag of soil, because I had one thing on my mind, and that was planting my spring garden. There's something interesting about a garden is that you have to catch the right plants in the right season, otherwise you mess everything up. And unlike Florida, where most things don't really take and survive well, In North Carolina, things would, and you had to catch it. So in February, you had to be planting the root vegetables, and then you had to do the vine-spreading vegetables. And then last, you got to, like, the lettuce that couldn't stand a lot of heat. And there were certain times, and there were certain seasons. But inevitably, as I would send Damon to Lowe's and get barrier guard, and I would beg him to till up the yard, and I had a nice garden, I begged him to do all that. I got all excited. It would be my morning release. I'd be up before the boys woke up watering my garden. Then inevitably, things like weeds would start to surface. And I must tell you the truth that I am not a great weed tender. I mean, I'm fine to pull out a weed or two. I'm fine till a couple things come bite me and all that. But, like, the continual maintenance of a garden takes Jesus. It takes prayer. It'll mess you up. Because the thing about a garden is that it's that beautiful relationship between you and a plant. And you're like, oh. And then you put your love and soul and sweat into something, and sometimes things don't grow. And this morning, I want to take the concept of a living thing, and I want to put it before you as the topic that God would have for us, and that is in the word abide. Can you say abide? Abide gives us the impression in our English dictionary of something that's very passive. I abide in Jesus. I sit in Jesus. I see a person that's abiding as someone who has a smile on their face and their arms are open and they're smiling, propped up against Jesus, just listening to everything that he has. That's the picture I see. But the actual process of abiding is very, very different. Now, I'm going to ask you something before we dive all the way in. We've got two places to go this morning. And I need your help because this morning you're going to help me, okay? Pastor Damon comes up here and y'all will and dance and shut him down and all that. And if you came to see him, come back next week. But I need you to help me this morning. Don't y'all act like you are, in the church of St. Mattress or in the Baptist church this morning. If y'all would talk back to Pastor Damon, then talk back to me. Do we have a deal? If you do that, we will go somewhere this morning, and I believe that the Lord will speak when we call on him. We find our first scripture in John 15, and many of you know this. It is the parable of the vine and the branches. And it says, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 4, remain in me. Another word for remain here is abide in another translation, and we'll use those synonymously. Remain in me, and I also, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain or abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, say remain, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a repeat, so it catches our attention. And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain, say remain, in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain, say remain, in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, and remain, say remain, in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We talked earlier about the word abide and how we see it as this cozy, sweet, awesome thing, but the actual Greek and Hebrew definition of abide gives five words for our one translation, meaning that abide is translated, but it comes from five different root words in Greek and Hebrew, and we're going to quickly go over them now. The root and common word in each is meno. Meno is a word for intense. It means fervent, passionate, over-the-top intensity. And we find this word meno in each of the five definitions. Epimeno is the first definition, which means intense perseverance to do something. It's the grit. It's the grind. It's somebody who won't quit. It's perseverance, which means everything isn't going well, and that means abide. Kata meno means constant residence. In other words, it's the presence. It's someone's continual being. It's their presence that remains. Para meno, continual relationally. Sisters, in the summer of sisterhood, we are saying we lock arms because it's tough enough to do this. It's somebody that says, look, today you have an attitude, I'm still your friend. I'm not going anywhere. It's the continual relationship. Hupo meno means remain in a place, the emphasis on the place instead of leaving it. It means to be planted, to put some roots down, to not pop all over the place and be flaky. It means where you set your sights to go, you stay. And then lastly, prosmeno means persistent loyalty. We see this in Ruth in the scripture when Ruth has lost everything, has no reason to stay with her mother-in-law Naomi and says, where you go, I go. Your people, my people. Your kindred, my kindred. I'm staying with you. I started with you. I'm staying with you, period. Keep it moving. Loyalty. It's hard for us to think about that kind of loyalty and persistence and grit and continued relationships with locked arms. So now that we've given those five definitions, when we say the word abide, you no longer think of the, I abide in you. That was sweet. I think of, when it sucks, I'm with you. When I hate it, I'm with you. When I don't like you, I'm with you. When I feel like leaving, I'm still with you. That's what abide means. So when Jesus gives us the analogy that says, I am the vine and you are the branches, if you remain, if you abide in me, it means it's not dependent upon what you feel like. It means that you let me be the foundation and the root of this plant, and you let me be God, and you take your personality out of it. And if we can play in that realm, then if you abide in me and I in you, I'm going to give you so much fruitfulness in life you won't know what to do with. It's hard for me to imagine that in the city of Orlando, when we planted City Place Church, what really got us this, there was no other opportunity. There was nothing else for us to do but plant this church. It was on this notion. This is what it changed, was that there's 2 million people in Orlando that don't know Jesus. But here's that's as important and as critical and as gut-wrenching as that is, that is not what caused me to wake up and not sleep at night to plant this church. What got me to say I cannot move until we plant City Place Church was that it was 2 million people who not only didn't know Jesus, but were perfectly fine to live without him. It was the people that lacked the intensity. We didn't come to Orlando and people said, we hate Christians here, shut the doors. They said, sure, no problem. We welcome everybody. You, whoever. But, you know, whether I come or whether I go, my life might not be changed. And I thought, what kind of God have I represented or disrepresented that people feel that when they engage, it's okay if you love my God, it's okay if I have a relationship with that God, or it's okay if I don't? What kind of demonstration was I giving as a branch? The Bible says that when we remain in Jesus, there's three primary benefits that we found in the scripture we just read. The first one is that we know and understand God's word. It says in verse 7, if you remain, if you abide in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, this scripture messes people up. They say, oh, you're going to name it and claim it. Can you stop for a moment? Can you stop for a moment and let's take the word remain. If you remain in me, parameno, if you continually stay in my presence, if you don't let my relationship leave your space and my words remain, kata meno, remain permanent presence in you. If you do that, if we're totally fluid, you ask whatever you want because your words are my words and my heart is in you. Therefore, you are praying my will. The second thing that we get from abiding in Jesus is love. And it says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain, epimeno, intense perseverance to do something. And kata meno, which is the constant residence or presence. Now remain in that love. Be intense about it. Persevere. Fight for it. It's going to try to leave you. The third benefit is joy. I have told you this, verse 11, so that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy may be complete. And the ultimate goal, this scripture says, is you remain in me and I in you so that you may bear much fruit. We get three primary benefits and one overall benefit. And at the end of the day, this is the question. I'm giving you branches. You are my perfect design. Are you bearing fruit or not? Sometimes it takes just a sweet survey of our situation to figure out, are we fruitful? Am I even being diligent with the one branch that he gave me, which is my life? Or are there some areas that don't yet bear the fruit that is reflective of him? If I were the enemy, I always try to think about this because, you know, you got to be not dumb. One thing about us as we are believers and on our journey of faith, wherever you may find yourself, the worst thing that we could be is dumb. We have no reason to be dumb. We've got audio stuff. We've got podcasts. We've got church services where we join. We have small groups. We have discipleship classes before church. We have next step classes after church. We don't have any business to be dumb. I want to say we don't have no business to be stupid, but my kids won't let me say the ST word. And I just did it anyway because they're not here. So a lot of times I try to invent, if I were the enemy, what would my counter plan be? And the reason that I do that is because I figure if I'm crafty enough, if I'm smart enough, if I outsmarted you, then I would know what to protect. So if I were the enemy, just me, if I were cunning, I would say the opposite of abiding, I would put some anxiousness in you. I would make you so disappointed in the vine. I would make you so disappointed that you wouldn't even want to be part of the vine. I would reduce the value of that. You don't really need that vine anyway. You could just plant yourself in some water. I would put so much pride in myself. Thank you. I'm bearing lots of fruit. I'll take my own seeds and maybe plant my own vine. I would make myself so lazy I wouldn't feel like it. I would give myself some problems to question. I would also prune. Because for whatever reason, I would think that a good God wouldn't dare whip out his pruning scissors and touch me. And I would question the grace and the overall picture of God. And I wouldn't just snip you from the vine. If I were the enemy, I would rip you from the vine. When I have these plants, and I brought a couple just so y'all know how good of a gardener I am. I've got a couple examples in here. And let's just take this one. If I do it, it's going to smell like onions, but who cares? It just will. This one is pretty resilient. I can just rip this off, cut it up, put it in some food. But if I took this one right here, if I really wanted to take care with this plant, which is no plant at all, by the way, it's a weed, I would rip it. I would rip it off. I would damage it. I wouldn't take any care with it. But if I wanted to prune it nicely, if I wanted it to grow, which I don't because it's a weed, I would go to the leaf and I would carefully snip it. And that would teach that plant to produce another leaf. But see, if I ripped it, it would go into shock. The plant would rip from the vine and it would leave like a little skin. You know what I'm talking about? So it's just like a matter of if I did surgery on my arm or if I just ripped off a scab in my arm. If I ripped off a scab, it hurts. It takes a lot longer to heal. But if I did a surgery and then sewed it back up nicely, I'd be paying attention to my skin. And the same is true when we see the example. If I was the enemy, I would mess with myself good. So my question is this morning, as children of God who are not, we're not dumb. We're not dumb to the enemy's devices. Where do you stand? Is your first inclination when one of these things happens to you, my God, where are you? You're supposed to be a good God. Why have you disappointed me? And yet, as children of God, we have the same opportunity as everyone else to say, life isn't always fair. Everything's not going to be perfect. But come what may, everything works for the good of those that love the Lord. Everything, good and bad. And I will choose to say, I will not be ripped from my vine. I will let him prune me again. I will let him cut my branches if he so chooses. But I will not fight him, and I will not be ripped. I will not succumb to the enemy's devices. There's a quadrant that I did just from the scripture so that you could see if somebody who's connected and separated and somebody who's productive and not productive. And you can find yourself in one of these four quadrants. If you are connected and productive, then you have potential. The potential is a pruning potential so that you can bear fruit. Quadrant one assumes no fruit. It's just the potential to bear fruit. If you are connected, but you are not productive, like my weed, you are dead weight. Why do we need this? No reason. You're connected, but you make no sense. You are dead weight. If you are separated from Jesus, but you are productive, many of us see the examples of people out and you say, but God, why do good people not, are they not successful? Why are there people out here in the world that seem to be successful? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why all the crazy people got all the money? Why is their life all put together? The Bible says this in Matthew 13, 21, any seed that falls on rocky ground can survive for a while, but eventually it will dry up. This quadrant is someone on borrowed time. You cannot live separated, but still be productive. And what about somebody who's separated and also not productive? Completely useless. Things that are separated and not productive are dry. They have no nutrients. They cannot regrow anything. There is no root, and they are great for a fire. They're completely useless. This is the kindling that we use to start fires. These are the dead things, the palm fronds that fall in your yard. This is nothing. This is stuff we throw away. This is a waste of energy. So when we find ourselves in one of these quadrants, for whatever reason life brings us, whether it be on our side or something that life has tossed us some blows, where do you find yourself? And our goal this morning is to fight to be in the quadrant where we have potential. I was finding and asking the Lord for a specific scripture where we could see somebody and investigate. Are you productive or are you not? Are you separated? Are you connected? What's happening? What does it look like when we're connected to Him? And what does it look like where we can spot you are separating? Because when we know what the enemy's plans are, when we know the devices, we don't say, this is a good message for somebody else. We say, God, teach me. Because I don't get disconnected. Just boom, I wake up and I'm like, I don't love God anymore. That's not what happens. Come on, y'all. What happens? I wake up, I don't really feel like reading that Bible. And then 7 whole days go by and you're like, whoa, thank God for church. I got me some Jesus. I'm going to come back next week. And then that becomes okay. And then some other things slip in, and before you know it, we've moved further and further, further away from the vine. And so God revealed this passage of scripture. Let's read it together. And I want to pause at a couple of places and give us some horticulture, theoretical expertise that we can learn from, since I'm such a good gardener. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we see King Saul. Oh, Saul, our dear Saul, our dear, dear Saul, who is the first king of Israel. He is the king before David. He is the one. There was no king. There was only Samuel. Now, for the sake of our time this morning, Samuel will represent God. And as I say many times when we study the Old Testament, Samuel is not God. I acknowledge that. He is not God. He is not Jesus. But in the old days of the Old Testament, it was completely spoken through the prophets, meaning that God used men who walked the earth to speak what he wanted for his people. Samuel was that person. Samuel, the prophet, who represents God. Samuel had been making laws and the house of God, meaning that the church and state were one. Then the people cry out for a king. We want a king. And Samuel's kind of like, I'm a little hurt by that. But that's okay, I'm going to give you a king anyway. And God points out Saul to him, and here we see him. Now, when we pick up this scripture in 1 Samuel 10, verse number 8, 2 years have passed since the time Saul has been made king to now. Okay, just for some context, Saul has been made king, never been a king before, here we find him. Verse number 8, Samuel gives Saul instruction. This is important as we distinguish who's who and what's what. So Samuel, the prophet, says to Saul, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. And 7 days you shall wait till I, Samuel, thank you, till I, Samuel, come to you and show you, Saul, what to do. You shall go down before me. I'll be there in 7 days. I'm going to tell you what to do. Then, in between this time and this verse, the Philistines are provoked to war. The enemy camp is like, boom, we don't like the Israelites too much. We're going to fight you. Big army. Saul's leading a small army. The Philistines are provoked to war, and there are 2,000 soldiers on Saul's side. So the Israelites have 2,000 soldiers. Does that make sense? Let's pick up in 1 Samuel 13 quickly. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. That's a lot. And people as the sand, which is on this seashore in multitude, and they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, in pits. Let me pause here. That's the Israelites. That's Saul's army. There's 2,000 of them. There's 30,000 of the other jokers. They're hiding in caves, looking under bushes and running away. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. That's the king. And all the people followed him, trembling. Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come. And the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. Who said it? Saul. Saul said, the king, not the priest, the king, bring me some burnt offerings and peace offerings. I've got to hurry up and hear what Jesus said. And he offered the burnt offering. And now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. This is my favorite part. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul the king says, well, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines were gathered up in here and they said, I will come down, I'm going to kill you, I got scared. I have not made supplication to the Lord, but I went ahead and did it. I felt compelled and a burnt offering I made. I was scared. It was, you know, you're the one who didn't come on time. This story, and I want to pause right here before we move on, it invokes something in me. It invokes something that when I feel overwhelmed, it's important what I do. It's not so important what we do when everything's cute. Your house is real nice. Everything's put away. It's when somebody knocks on the door and all your stuff is everywhere. You don't know what I'm talking about? You start opening closets. Yes, you do. Closing doors. They'll never see that room. The self-assessment Saul made. Never. Watch now. This is important. Saul made a self-assessment. The Philistines are over here. You didn't come on time. I had to make the burnt offering because you didn't come. He made a self-assessment. Watch. And didn't include not one bit of God. He gave a whole self-assessment and everything he said was totally true. He gave everything. Numbers, people, strength, burnt offering needed to be had. P.S., the prophet of God was nowhere to be found. I called the pastor. He didn't call me back in my time of need. So I had to take it upon myself and do something. His self-assessment was totally true. But he had one important oversight. Neither before this time, all the way up 2 years to when this man was king, we don't read one word about a single breath that he took in God's direction. We don't hear that he had a heart after God. We don't hear that he ever, ever, ever prayed. We don't hear that he's made a sacrifice of anything. We don't hear anything about this man and his relationship with Jesus. So all he knows how to do is pull upon his own ability. I wonder in our situations and how many times we find ourselves outnumbered, distressed, overwhelmed. Absolutely. And we take the survey of our situation. We say, but God, all this stuff is happening where our self-assessment has no inclination of God in it whatsoever. Research shows that there was a study that was done, and I don't remember the study, so don't ask me. And it was taking university students, and it said, we're going to bring you from one building to the next building, and we want to plant someone in the middle that falls down and needs help, something that would evoke a response. So they sent these students during this study from a test. They were in one building, and their only job was to walk over and get to the next building. And in the middle of their walk, somebody would visibly need help, and they wanted to see what would happen. And so they took two groups of students. The first group of students, they said, here you go. Go over to building B. And they give them the papers. Somebody walks, falls. 50% of the people, 50%, which is decent, don't just look bystander. Ooh, somebody needs my help. They actually walk over. How can I help you? Help the person up. 50% of people, 50%. Stop and give the human connection. And then the researcher said, but we want to make one small modification. Now what we want to do is, thank you, sir. You're going to walk over from building A to building B, but Chop, chop, you've only got 3 minutes to get there. They gave them a time-bound sensitivity. The percentage of people now that stopped for the person, whoop, I need help right here in the middle, went down drastically to less than 10%. 50% of the people would have stopped and helped this person, but you know what? Ma'am, sir, I'm in a hurry. I hope another person will come help you because I got to go. I only have 2 more minutes. Even from research, we see that the time cooker, the pressure cooker, happens when we are not only bound with craziness, but we're bound by time. I have to make a decision today. And what's our inclination? Because when we're away from the vine, so we've made our decision. Oh, let me give a little snip. We've made a decision of something we need to decide on. Cook my piece of basil. And we got to make a decision. So I'm gonna survey the situation, but unfortunately, God's not part of it because I just got to do my pros and cons list. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so let me just snip it right quick so I can just think rationally. So let me think. Should I take the job or should I not? Should I take the job or should I not? You're not connected to anything, number one. And then P.S., when you're desperate and now you have to decide by tomorrow, now it's totally in my hands. I just have to think. I just have to do what I need to do. We're bound by time, and when we tell God that we're in a hurry, what we tell him is, you are a God that does not deal in time. However, I demand that I pull you down into my world, and you come to my nice, clearly charted, color-coded timeline, and that you work cooperatively with me. Thank you very much. I know I'm by myself and that no one has ever done that. I know you've never reminded the Lord that its time is of the essence. It's totally fine. In this circumstance, though, just like Lion King, and I'm going to borrow something from Lion King, Saul has to, and we have to remember who you are. Yeah. I don't have a simple voice. You're going to just have to roll with it. Remember who you are. It's when the daddy comes back and he's like, Simba, remember who you... Yeah, y'all got to go back to the animal kingdom or something. Okay. He's basically reminding him, son, you are royalty. You are a king. Watch this. In a good way, in a bad way. You remember that you're a child of God. You remember that you have the Spirit of God flowing through you. Your only job is to stay connected and don't get it twisted. You are not the master. You are a branch, not a vine. In Saul's case, if I could speak to him, I would say, Saul, you are the king, not the priest. There is still a priest in the house. God still speaks through Samuel. You are not him. Put that sacrifice down. I wish somebody would have tapped Samuel on the Saul on the shoulder and said, you are not him. Put it down. You don't have no business. You don't even know God. Picking up that burnt offering, put it down. Let's keep reading. We have 2 more things to see, and then we're going to wrap this up. In 1 Samuel 13, it says, in our story, continuing on, so Samuel then knows that Saul has made this burnt offering and says, what have you done? And then he says, you have acted and done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Here's what I would say to Saul. If I could speak to him, I would say, put that match down. That's what I would first say. And the second thing that I would say to him is, your weeds, sir, don't spring up overnight. When I first read this story, I thought, my God, he was awfully harsh. I mean, the man might have just made an honest mistake. Anybody? Like, my goodness. Good Lord. Can you give him a man a break? Could he maybe just have made a mistake and had some grace? But here's what I do know about God. God looks at the seed and the root of our heart. And do you know what the lines of this story do not tell us? All the times that Saul just said, psh, whatever. I'm the king. I'm the king. the pride and the arrogance that must have been welling up in him, how it, you must have been bubbling for the Lord to do this. Because what I do know about is this, weeds don't spring up overnight. You know this bin that I told you about down here. You see this big old fern? It's a fern in my own special way. This pot has stayed in the back of my patio, and I thought everything was out of it. I thought it was nothing but soil. And I went because I knew that the Lord was speaking to me about plants, and so I came and I tended my garden, my non-existent garden, in the back of my house, and I realized there were two new creations that had sprung up. Now, let me tell you something. I haven't looked at this in months. Weeds don't spring up like that overnight. It's because I had not been paying that any mind. It's a fern plant. Ow. I mean, this thing has branches and it's got some inches. Come on, somebody. I could pretend that's got some tomatoes or something growing on it. I mean, this might as well sprout some flowers. It didn't happen yesterday. It happened because I was not paying attention to my own stuff. Then I looked out in front of my yard. Now, when we moved here, I told Damon, I want to do a garden. He looked at me like, girl. But you know, I sure enough did go about 3 months ago to Lowe's. I think I was even with maybe one of my friends here. I don't remember. And this is basil. Because I like making like basil and mozzarella and little, ooh, balsamic and all that. Anyways, so I got this. I got it as a starter plant. I didn't do it with the seed. I just went ahead and got the starter plant. Do you know 3 months ago, this starter plant is clearly still in its plastic? So I put it at the front of my house where the sprinklers come on because I knew I wouldn't be wise enough to water it all the time. So I said, you know, I'm going to just put it right here just for now till I have the ability to plant it tomorrow. And so it will still be watered. And I looked at it this morning and to bring in just this morning. And do you know this root had busted through the starter plant and was literally starting to grow into the ground? Do you know how much I have chosen to restrict this plant because I've left it in its starter condition? When I first had my garden, I went to the Dollar Tree because I'm thrifty like that. And I went to Dollar Tree and I said, y'all sell soil? Well, my God, I'm going to buy like 10 bags and it's going to be so much cheaper. And so I got me some, don't judge me. I got me some dollar store soil, 10 bags. Do you know that every starter plant that cost me like, I don't know, $4 or $5 in my dollar store soil didn't grow? Do you know that Saul, when he represents for us never seeking God and you in your time, whatever way you justify the time that you spend in leaning to God, it can represent shallow soil? I'm not trying to beat you up this morning. I'm trying to give us the opportunity to do an inventory. To say, God, what will it take for my roots to grow? So that when the winds come and the waves come and you're tossing me all over the place, my roots are so deep you can't touch me. Just last week, Damon was speaking, and I thought this was so beautiful. He was speaking at a church in the north, and I got this knock on the door that I was not expecting. And so y'all know how we do when you get knocks that you aren't expecting. You don't answer it. And so I didn't. And so at the door was this FedEx box, and it was this beautiful bouquet of flowers. You have to forgive because the transport and the car and all that, you know, it's a little messy. But I got this beautiful bouquet of flowers, and my first thought was, oh. And it was just a flower that said, thanks so much for sharing your husband with us. I thought, oh, my first thought, I can't wait till we can do that to the people who come to City Place. I just want to, that's so amazing. It made me feel so warm and fuzzy. And so I got this bouquet of flowers, and God spoke to me because this bouquet has been sitting now in my ledge for like a week. And they look nice, right? I mean, the all things considered, okay, yes, the water needs to be changed. Ain't no water. It's just, Tough crowd. Don't look at the color of the water. This is what it reminded me is in the middle of this bouquet, and okay, all right. In the middle of this bouquet is hidden some dead flowers. It used to be a real pretty rose. I haven't given it food in a long time. And even I could blame it on the ride here. But the truth is I haven't even changed the water. Don't ever send me flowers. I like living things. I just don't always keep them alive. And I could hide this bouquet. And the reason that I haven't tended this bouquet is because all of the other flowers that are still sort of living are masking the dead things inside. I didn't really have to mess with it because the truth is nobody messed with my beautiful flowers sitting on my ledge. Not even my kids. They just know better. They're not going to do that. So everybody just let this dead stuff sit here. Now, I'm not the only one in the house that knows how to change a pot of water. But everybody looked at my flowers. And I did too. And I let that dead stuff sit there. And Saul did too. When he did what he did and offered the sacrifice, and nobody told him, you've got dead stuff inside of you. And if you don't take that dead stuff out, your bouquet is nasty. The water is nasty. The plant is nasty. It's not even pretty anymore. Do you know what also happens when you leave dead stuff? Let me show you. This one doesn't have that many. But for the sake of it, if this basil plant, which they do if you don't tend them, I'm surprised this one doesn't, they start to sprout flowers. Basil plants are not supposed to have flowers. But if you leave them untended enough, here's one, here's an example. Totally dead. If I leave this in here, this dead thing sucks also the same amount of energy as the living thing. Meaning that if I don't allow this plant, because I'm human and I love plants, to be pruned, the dead stuff sucks the life out of the living stuff. Here's the last and final point that we see from Saul. And worship team, you can return back to us. Emergencies, time-sensitive things will test your root. That is the design. You are not tested because everything is great. You are tested when things are not great. This batch of flowers. If I were to take these have leaves, these have flowers on them, they are still blooming. But there are dead things inside here. The emergencies are intended to be reflective of this. And the true flowers that are still living hang on. And the dead stuff is supposed to fall off. Because otherwise, everything else is affected and sucking out the life. What in your life is sucking the life out of the things that are supposed to be alive? I tell you the point that I believe Saul couldn't take. I believe Saul couldn't take one process, and if you and I will master this one thing, we're going to leave here completely empowered. Let me come back to my basil, because I guess I love it. When you plant a seed, any kind, any flower, anywhere, it doesn't take rocket science. It doesn't take Mr. Clanson, who has a wonderful garden, complete green thumb. I feel very embarrassed. Everyone knows that when you plant a seed, you don't drop it on the ground and walk away. Everyone knows that when you plant a seed, you take that seed, you push it into the ground, you make a hole, you put the seed inside, and you cover it up. You put it into obscurity. You plunge it into the ground. You take it where it doesn't want to go. So that eventually, in a couple days' time, with light and water and prayer, it will develop a little root. And then the root takes root, and then the root takes root. And before you know it, you have a plant. Here's my own point, my whole point. We've come from the place that abiding in Jesus is so sweet and awesome. And we know that it's going to take intensity. But my question is, are you willing to be pushed into obscurity for what Jesus wants to do? For the water that he gives us in private. For the life and the sunshine that he gives us when no one sees it. when he takes you and opens it up and it feels like, what am I even doing? No one even knows I'm alive. I'm down here under the water, under the soil. I'm so frustrated. I'm so upset. You've even forsaken me a little bit, God. But by the God's design and the enemy's too, you take that moment when you're in the soil and you say, I will not be anxious. I will not be fearful. I will trust the Lord. I know that his plan is greater than mine. I know that there's something, there is a reason I'm being plunged into the soil. And if I give it a little bit of time, I know that when he covers me and I feel like I'm hidden, that you will give me a root, that you will give me a purpose, that you will give me the plan, that you will shoot me forth and you will make me fruitful. It is God's design. Watch. It is God's design to give us the strength that we need to be pushed into the soil so we can abide. Abide is intense. It's perseverance. It's fighting. It's saying, I won't quit. I'm not going to sit up in this soil and go bad. I will not be a rotten seed. You will make something of me. If you pushed me in this soil, I trust you. If you bring me up like a flower, I trust you. I am not afraid of the pruning shears. I'm willing to do and be what you have for me. I'm willing to abide, which means I'm willing to fight for it. Someone wrote this, when we abide in something, we are loyal to it, even unto death. When we abide, we remain in a certain place, even when the rest of the world has left us behind. To abide means to continue doing whatever is being done, even when it's hard and the urge to quit is almost too much. The word abide means to cling to something and have faith in it, even when it seems to have failed. We have to abide. We abide in Jesus. We cling. We push. We persevere. We say, heck no, I'm not going anywhere. Come what may. Push me in the soil. Cut me off. Take me out. Flower me. Do whatever it takes. I'm abiding. I'm abiding. I'm not a peaceful poster. Sweet Jesus. And my life is perfect. I'm abiding as we're fighting. And that is why we come into City Place Church. Somebody who can look at you and say, oh, no, you don't look like yourself. Girl, we're pushing through. No, we're going to make this through. This is not supposed to be easy. The journey that he's called us onto is one in the end that there is great life. Can I tell you this as we close? Ask. Ask. Put Jesus to the test. Ask your neighbor. Ask your neighbor's neighbor. Ask the person in front of you and in back of you. When you've gone all in on God, when you've gone all in, and I mean all in, all the way up in the soil, scissors in your space, when you've gone all the way in and let him, has he ever failed you? Ask again. Ask the next neighbor. Because maybe, just maybe, you know this in your head, but not in your gut yet. And whatever it is that you're believing for this morning that just seems slightly out of reach or maybe all the way out of reach, you just have to have a little reminder. Has he ever failed you? How about you? You? Ever? So it'll be worth it. So I can make it. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me willingly that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it can even be more fruitful. Abide in me as I abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless in me. And I'm the vine and you're the branches. If you abide, if you fight, if you cling, if you're loyal, if you push, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it.
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.